Reading is Matthew chapter 13, and it's on page 978. Before we read, let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, as we've just been singing, that you will prepare our hearts and show us Christ. We thank you that your word brings us life and light and hope. And I pray that you will help us to understand it tonight as Mark ministers to us from it. That your Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth, that we might not only be hearers but doers of your words as we apply it to our lives. But more important than ever, show us Christ for his name's sake. Amen. Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear." The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, 'You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown.
Thank you, Keith, very much. Please do keep your Bibles open in front of you as we look at that together. I want to start our time this evening by asking a question. What do you expect when you talk to people about Jesus? What do you expect when you witness to the good news of the gospel to those around you, whether family, friends, or maybe even complete strangers? Do you expect hostility, a potential argument and accusations? Or do you think people will be more apathetic, the sort of take it or leave it type? Or do you expect genuine interest in what you have to say? What do you expect when you talk of Jesus? Take a couple of interactions I've had recently with people who don't know Jesus. I had a conversation on a train a couple of months ago with a lady sat opposite to me. She was my age and heading down south to see her fiancé. We had half an hour to talk about our lives and to chat, and for me to talk of why I live for Jesus. Or take another conversation I've had recently with a man who lives in our parish. We've been able to knock on his door a number of times, get to know one another here and there, and he walks into our parish tea and coffee morning on a Saturday morning, and we have an hour to share how living for Jesus shapes our lives. In those situations, what do you expect? Because this really is the heart of the of our passage this evening. With Jesus as our King, what does life in his kingdom look like? What does life look like as we speak of him? And Matthew here in chapter 13 brings us the third major teaching block of his gospel. And Jesus here in chapter 13 will talk of what it is like to be in the kingdom of God. But he does so by speaking in parables. And Matthew brings us 8 parables back to back to back here in this chapter, and what we'll look at over these next few weeks. And it is here in our chapter tonight, in verses 10 to 15, we find out why Jesus teaches in such a way, why he speaks and teaches in parables. In fact, Matthew has placed Jesus' explanation of why he uses parables right at the center of this very first parable. And it's to draw our attention to it, to highlight why this is necessary. So that's where we're going to start, right in the middle, and then we'll look at the parable of the sower later. So let's look first at the purpose of parables, the purpose of parables. And as we see this, we must first recognize who Jesus is speaking to. Just look briefly with me at verses 1 and 2 and see the expectant crowd. And just have a look at verses 1 and 2 and the setting of the scene. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered round him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Jesus has to get into a boat to be able to address the entire crowd. This crowd, this group of people pushing in along the shoreline have come to Jesus. They've come to see Jesus, to hear of Jesus, maybe even to get his attention. And what are they expecting of Jesus? They've seen what we've seen over these last couple of weeks in chapters 11 and 12. They've seen him heal people, cast out demons, and oppose the religious elite. The crowd is thinking Jesus is the best show in town. In fact, as early as chapter 4 and verse 24, Jesus has been accompanied by such crowds everywhere he goes. People are following him. And these large crowds are full of people who are broken, sick, poor, and infirm. Some of the crowd will come begging, pleading to see Jesus, to have an audience with this miracle man. Others will come to see what the commotion is about. And still others will come with evil intentions. And so it is with such a crowd that Jesus speaks in parables. So the question then becomes, and is on the lips of the disciples in verse 8, why address such a diverse audience with something that requires effort and desire to understand? Why not make things as simple as possible? Why talk in abstracts or hide the true meaning in a parable? Surely there's a desire for everyone to understand who Jesus is and why he's come. Well, let's look at Jesus' response to the disciples' question and examine the heart of a problem which Jesus reveals for us. So the heart of a problem. And follow with me as I'll read all of Jesus' explanation from verse 10. And listen out for what's repeated in these verses. What theme runs throughout Jesus' explanation. So read with me from verse 10. The disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them." Do you see the focus? The theme that's drawing our attention is to the people's eyes, ears, and heart, towards their seeing, hearing, and understanding. Jesus is drawing the disciples and our attention to the responses that the crowd have to him. And we've seen these responses all the way through chapters 11 and 12. Matthew deliberately puts this here. And what have we seen? Well, initial uncertainty from John the Baptist in chapter 11. The opposition from the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And through all of this, Jesus is faced with the hard hearts of the surrounding towns, which lead Jesus to rebuke them for their hard-heartedness. We saw some of that last week. But all of this opposition and rejection doesn't come as a surprise to Jesus. That's why Jesus quotes Isaiah here, that the people's responses are in direct fulfillment of his word to Isaiah hundreds of years before. When faced with the king, God's Messiah himself, the people haven't turned to follow him. Their hearts have grown callous, hardened at every word Jesus has spoken. You see, the crowds cannot see, they cannot hear, and they cannot understand. So Jesus addresses the crowd and he speaks to them in parables. And he does so to effectively divide the crowd, to divide the people from those who will follow him and those who will seek after, to those who will follow him and seek after him and from those who don't. Because this is actually the real beauty in parables, because parables act like a filter. Because with parables, the meaning is not immediately obvious. The truth or the meaning of the teaching is not on the surface level. It's not readily apparent. So what's required of a parable is to ask, explore, and to seek to understand. A person is required to think and dig deeper. And so, if a person is unwilling to search and find out more, well, actually, in fact, they're fulfilling the exact words of Jesus in Matthew 13 and Isaiah 6. Though they may see and they may hear, their actions of turning away show that they have never truly seen or heard Jesus. The parables filter out all those who would turn away, who are not truly wanting to know more of Jesus. And in fact, it is within these verses surrounding this parable, we see two remarkably clear demonstrations of both of these responses. And just for a moment, have a look at these with me. And see verse 10, the positive example of the disciples. Verse 10 is the exact response the Lord requires. And elsewhere in chapter 13, 2, the disciples will come. And what they do is they come away from the crowds and they come to Jesus and ask him to explain. They sit at his feet. This is the purpose of parables. This is why Jesus uses them. He is drawing his people in. But the negative example? We'll just glance over the page to chapter 12 and verse 38. It's in the passage we saw last week. And here you see the Pharisees, after all Jesus has been doing, they ask Jesus this in verse 38. Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. I mean, you have to be kidding. How wicked and hard-hearted are they? All they've seen and all they've heard are signs. This is Jesus' ministry pointing to who he is. They're saying that Jesus' restoring and healing of a man just a few hours before who was both blind and mute was not enough. And as they watch Jesus drive out a demon, they accuse him of being demonic himself. So it is here with these two examples of the disciples and the Pharisees, those who desire more and those who turn away. This is the justification, this is the fulfillment of why Jesus speaks in parables. Parables act as a filter. So, we've spoken much about parables. Let's now look at this parable here in chapter 13 and the parable of the sower. Let's see the parable of the sower. And again, we will read the whole of the parable with its explanation before we draw out some of the implications from Jesus' teaching. So the parable starting at verse 3. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell among the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. And jump down to verse 18. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears a message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of a word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. So there it is, the parable of the sower. And as we begin to unpack this parable, I want to draw our attention to two details that will help frame our understanding of this parable. First, notice the sower and the seed. And look down at verse 19 to see the seed. And see that it is the message about the kingdom that is the seed that is sown. The speaking of such a gospel message is the act of sowing itself. Speaking of Jesus and the gospel, that is the seed. The question then is, who is the sower? Who is going out speaking of Jesus? Well, yes, the sower is primarily Jesus. The context surrounding chapter 13 helps us with that. It is Jesus' exclusive work to bring the kingdom of God to bear and to proclaim the good news of his kingdom in and through his life and ministry. That is a job only the Lord Jesus can do. But sowing is not just for the Lord Jesus, but any of his disciples who proclaim the good news of the gospel. That is the act that makes one a sower. In fact, Jesus in chapter 10 has already commissioned his disciples to go out into the world and as ministers of the gospel. And in chapter 28, he will most famously send out all of his followers. So, it is those that speak of Jesus and his kingdom that are the sowers. And just one more thing before we move on. Do you see that the seed in each and every one of these interactions with the soil is exactly the same? The message, God's word, does not change. So here it is. We have the sower and the seed. And second thing to notice before we dive into the soils and have a look at them. Notice that the key to this parable and what truly differentiates the responses of the people of the soils is the key of understanding. the heart that understands. Look down with me at verses 19 and 23. Verse 19, when anyone hears a message about the kingdom and does not understand it, they are the seed along the path. But verse 23, the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. So it is the understanding heart that is the difference. And understanding here is not solely an intellectual exercise, but it is the heart that grasps hold of the truth and then reorientates its life according to it. Glance back to verse 15 and the quote in Isaiah and see how God speaks of a heart that's become calloused that leads to a lack of understanding. It is our eyes that see, our ears that hear, and it is our hearts that understand. So, the sower, the seed, and the key of understanding. Let's look now at the soils. And first, let's see the soils that bear no fruit, the soils that bear no fruit. And look down with me at verse 19. And here we see the soil that falls along the path. This is someone who hears a message about the kingdom and does not understand it. The evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. Do not be mistaken here. In this world, we have a very real enemy in the devil. He is an enemy that will do anything to snatch away the word of God. The devil is the one who consumes, devours the seed that is sown in people's hearts. He lives to oppose God's work and the work of his people. So do not be surprised when we talk of Jesus that people will shut down any conversation and will not have anything to do with Jesus. Partially, this is a sign of the devil's work. And what does that mean for us? Well, our witness, our lives are continually and always spiritual. We are continually engaged in a spiritual battle against a very real enemy. This is the first soil, the word that is devoured by the devil. Secondly, look at the seed sown on rocky ground, verse 20. This is someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Trouble and persecution come before any roots can be put down. These dual threats are facts of life in a broken world. We heard just a little hint of this as David and Etty were speaking this morning. And I know as I look out on every single table here, there will be testimonies of life's hardships and difficulties, all kinds of trouble. This is a life living in a broken world with broken people. And this is an ever-present reality for all of us. And it's something that we cannot escape. And we cannot escape the pressure or the opposition of others around us either. Whether that be family members or colleagues who give you stick for being a Bible basher or a holier-than-thou hypocrite. That and so much more will come time and again. Christians face opposition and difficulty. God does not shy away from telling us that. We are not immune to facing such trouble. We will face direct opposition from those who hate Jesus and anyone who stands for him. There is no health or wealth that is guaranteed for us as Christians. And so here we see seed sown in rocky soil that is without any roots and therefore cannot withstand any of the difficulties of life. The second soil, the word scorched by persecution and trouble. Thirdly, the seed falling among thorns, verse 22. This is someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. Those two phrases, the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth. What do they mean? What is Jesus getting at as he talks here? Well, the worries of this life speak specifically about being drawn away, drawn in two different and opposite directions. And so what kind of worries? Well, I don't think we need to think too hard about that, do we? They're cares and concerns of this world, maybe for those that we love, providing for our families. Or maybe it's more finding security in uncertain times, seeking out rest and comfort, running after the right job, the right house, the right life. So many things crowding in and assaulting us, and we allow our hearts to be drawn away as we're consumed with unfruitful worry. The deceitfulness of wealth? Well, this speaks of riches, possessions, an overabundance of things. This is the ever-growing, ever-consuming desire for more. The bigger house, the nicer car, the newest gadget. Jesus so often speaks of the danger of money and wealth, the desire for more. He speaks in the clearest language that this is really dangerous. Once our hearts learn the habit of desiring more and more, once we choose to think in this way, what is immediately crowded out of our hearts? Well, it's the Lord, and it is his priorities. As we are overcome with worry and desire, these things knock God off his throne and they settle in. Because we cannot serve both God and the world. We cannot serve both God and money. Such desire, such worry chokes God's word, the good deposit in our hearts. Our hearts only have room for one God. So here we see the third soil, the word choked by worries and desire. And these are the soils that bear no fruit. And as I speak, I'm aware that many of us can picture at least one person in our lives who fits the mold of each of these three soils. My mind goes to those who've completely shut down when we speak of Jesus. Conversation is over. They pick up their bags and move towards the door. Or take an eager person, maybe a student or someone who accepts God's word with great eagerness, but then you begin to see them less and less and less. Stop replying to messages, and soon you're met with complete silence. And then maybe there are those who we've walked alongside, who we might have even called a brother and sister in the faith, who you saw slowly but surely be taken over by the worries and desires for the world, being drawn away in different directions. I know many of us would have pursued those people in love, all to ultimately see that the seed is being devoured, scorched, or choked. These are the seeds that bear no fruit. And the question maybe some of us are asking is, why bother to sow the seed? Why do it? We've seen over recent weeks, even Jesus himself is opposed by the very people who were waiting for him, waiting for God's king, and he arrives, and all he gets is opposition, or all he seems to receive is opposition and violence. With so many Christians across the ages and across the world who have followed in Jesus' path, which has been marked by opposition, rejection, and hostility, we might think, why bother when opposition seems to be everywhere? Well, we bother, we persevere because there is good soil. There is soil that multiplies. And what a privilege to be a part of that and to see it. So, let's look at the fourth soil, the soil that multiplies. Verse 23. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. This is the heart that hears and understands. Someone who, confronted with the Lord Jesus, counts the cost and follows him to the very end. And notice what happens to this person. They multiply. they produce 100 times, 60 times, 30 times what was sown in them. For those of us who trust in Jesus, do you know that God has declared that he will use you in his kingdom? Yes, there might be people used greatly by God, and we are thankful for them. But notice too what is impossible in this parable for the good soil. It is impossible for the good soil to produce nothing, that it does not multiply. Let it sink in just for a moment, because I think sadly there is a reality that there are some Jesus-loving believers who think and say in their hearts that God can't use me. My life is too messy for Jesus ever to work through me. Can I encourage you to say that that's just a load of rubbish? God chooses and uses us for his kingdom purposes. Just look around you this evening and you see the evidence of this multiplication. God promises to use each and every one of us in his kingdom for his glory, and the crop yield will multiply. This is the good soil. And so, as we finish looking at the parable of the sower, I'll just finish with two shorter applications for us. First is a challenge. A challenge to maybe some of those who are still weighing up things and looking at the Lord Jesus, and even for those of us who profess faith. How will we respond when we hear and see Jesus in God's word? What soil will the message of the gospel find in our hearts? I'll say that again. What soil will the message of the gospel find in our hearts? As God's word is opened up, how do we respond? Do we truly hear and see? Do we want and desire to know more? We are privileged to have God's word in our hands and to hear it faithfully taught week in and week out. How do our hearts respond at such a privilege? And second, an encouragement. Can I encourage you to be faithfully expecting this crop yield, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown? We have a church family here at All Saints of over 150 adults. God has providentially placed sowers from All Saints Church Preston in every area of our city. From our homes, our neighbourhoods, our office buildings, our schools, our hospitals, our buses, our supermarkets, our football stadiums, to the school playgrounds at pick-up time, to the book clubs, to the football clubs, rugby clubs, hockey matches, to brownies and scouts, and goodness knows what else, God has placed Jesus-loving people in every area of our lives here in Preston. Potential sowers of the seed. And all that is needed is for us to speak of him. Speak of the good news of the gospel. God will use us, and that is a promise. He has declared it for all time in his word. It does not matter if you are the pastor, the preacher, the PCC member or not. God will use you as a witness to the Lord Jesus. So as we go out this week, what are we to expect as we speak of Jesus? As we witness to Jesus in our homes, our workplaces, and in our neighbourhoods. Well, do not be naive to the challenge. There is an enemy to resist, persecution to overcome, and worries to navigate. There will be labour that bears little or no fruit. But there is good soil. There is good work to be done, and God has called us to it, to follow in the King's footsteps. He has equipped us, and he has enabled us for this good work. So be prayerfully and humbly expectant that God will use you to multiply what was sown. Well, with this, we must finish and we must pray. Let's bow our heads and ask for the Lord's help to prepare us as we go out as his kingdom workers, sowing the seed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us here in Matthew 13. We thank you that you show us what to expect when we are to speak of you. Yes, there will be opposition and difficulty, but there is also good soil, soil that produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Father, equip us for this work, we pray. Equip us so that in our families and our workplaces, as we go about our daily lives, we may witness to you. Use us, we pray, for your kingdom purposes, so that people may know you, trust you, and love you for themselves. We pray humbly and expectantly for you to use us to see good gospel fruit in this country, in this city, and here. At All Saints, for your glory's sake, we pray. Amen.